I always hate putting my first slide up because you know exactly where I'm going. So I asked my wife, just put something else up. Very kind of intuitive. I wonder where he's going. Any ideas where I'm going? No? I did it. She did it. All right. So here's where I'm going. I lost my dog. I lost my dog July 4th. Fireworks. 7 months old. His name is Jonah. You know, I went through the Bible, all the names, decided to name him Jonah. And because initially, Jonah means disaster. Eventually, there's victory, you know, that type of thing. But we lost him July 4th. That's the bad news. The good news is we found him 2 days later. So go ahead. He's okay. Yeah, he's okay. But through that experience, and some of you have done it, have lost a pup, an animal, it's amazing the things that we do to go find them, right? It's amazing. I mean, Craigslist, Pet Harbor. You haven't heard of some of this stuff. Pet Harbor? Flyers, driving around. Amazing the response I got on emails from people from all over the city saying, this is what we did. You could do this, you could do this, those types of things. And finally, the all-time favorite came through was Craigslist. Guy said, hey, he literally took off out of my hands July 4th. I had him. He's got tags, he's got everything. And he just took off. Right before he took off, I told my wife, man, this guy is 35 pounds. He's stronger than our 110-pound German Shepherd that we have. And as soon as I said that, boom, he was gone. I thought he was going to take a ride into the garage of our house. But no, he just kept going. And he was gone, gone. We went after him, could not find him. Amazing, though, the effort. This was so tough on my wife. This is her. We've had him since he was 8 weeks old. My wife is his mother. Okay, and there was no doubt there was this connection, and Bonnie was just, I felt so bad. I could not stop looking for him because I knew this meant so much to my wife. And but it was amazing the effort that we do when something like that happens. About 15 years ago, there was a kid in our church that ran away, and it ended up in the news. It ended up just everywhere. I was being interviewed. We were looking for him for almost 3 days. Walking with the mother at night in the ditches, just looking for this kid. It was amazing, the effort. We had those hound dogs, Allie's hound dogs, if I remember right. We had the news media, neighborhood police, day and night for almost 3 days looking for this guy. No sleep. I don't know how many days. I felt like probably 2 days of no sleep. And I still remember the end of the story is that we did find the young guy at Walmart playing video games for 2 days. Unbelievable. But you go through this effort. The end of it, finally, this news reporter who's still in Channel 4, still today, came up to me after we had found him and she wanted an interview. I was exhausted. I was tired. I said, you know, I'm just kind of done. I need to go home. I'm tired. And she says, well, you know, God's going to judge you for this. And it was because I wouldn't give an interview. I was just done. I'd had enough. But again, the effort to go find a lost child. The effort is unbelievable when you think about it. I think I lost keys this morning, now that I think about it. But how many of you have lost your keys leaving the house? You know, and then you go through this whole thing and got to get them, got to go. I'm late. And you keep looking and looking in the house and trying to find it. It was a quick loss, but we found it pretty fast. So the show Lost, I don't know how many of you have seen this. Truly, I'm lost. I have no idea what they're doing now. I'm lost after a while, but I don't watch too much of this stuff. But my daughter said, you probably like this, Dad, but I'm lost at this point. But lost, anything that's lost, it's amazing the effort that we go to try to find something that's lost. In the Bible, we have the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We have Jesus in John 17 saying that all that you have given me, I have not lost except for one, and that was Judas. We know that. We have the lost son, the efforts that go into anything that is lost. We have lost coin. The upshot of this lost sheep and the lost coin, if you read those verses there in John 15, will tell you that the angels rejoice, the angels dance when anything that has ever been lost, when a person who's lost is found, just one person who's lost is found, it's amazing what the angels do. They just have a party when that happens. But the effort to find anything that's lost, according to Jesus, is amazing. You know, and I just want you to keep thinking of, man, I do a lot of effort if I lost an animal, if I lost child, if I lost something, the effort that I put there, Jesus had the same attitude. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek one that is straying? I highlighted and go to the mountains because that shows you the length that you're going to go. I've climbed Mount Elbert, and I know how difficult, the most difficult thing I've ever done for myself, but I know that here is showing you the effort that someone will go to find one lost sheep. Now you're starting to get a glimpse of what Jesus' attitude is about lost things, about lost animals, about lost people, about lost coins. We see that the lost are critical. They're so important. And that's all he came to do. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. That's what he was all about. We start to see his passion for lost people. He says here, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. That's what he's after. That's what he's looking for. It looks like Jesus will do anything. He will do anything to find his lost sheep and to find anyone who is lost today. He will do whatever it takes for that to happen. Now we have Jesus' attitude about that. When we start to look at the Apostle Paul and his attitude about lost things, you can read all that if you want. But all that this is saying is that Paul is saying, I will do anything that I can to win one person to Jesus Christ. That's what all this is saying. All these words are saying, I will do anything that I can to find one lost person, to get one lost person saved. That's what I'm going to do. He had this, what is essential for evangelism for the Apostle Paul. He had this God-given burden to get to people who did not know Jesus Christ. That was his desire. In his case, specifically, was for the Jewish people. He knew that they were lost, and he knew that they had been set aside, and he knew all those things, and he cared, and it burned inside of him that I will do anything just to win one. Just one. General William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, basically, this is what he said at one point, that his desire, had it been possible, would be to dangle his evangelism trainees, those who he was training to be evangelists, to reach out to people. If it was possible, he would love to dangle his trainees over hell for 24 hours. So here's hell. He would love for his trainees to be able to look down at hell like Lazarus, who was there, and look down and see how bad it really was. Because he knew that if they saw that, if they got a glimpse of that, it would change them forever. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul, and that's exactly how Jesus saw. He knows the seriousness of what hell is all about. But that's what General Booth would say, that they would see the reality that awaits those who do not know Jesus Christ. That wasn't necessary for the Apostle Paul, even though he did get a glimpse of heaven at one time, because Paul had this burning passion for unbelievers. Paul would do whatever it took to win one, just one. So then we have Jesus' attitude, Paul's attitude, what's Eddie's attitude? And this morning, I'll just want to help you to understand, got to get a glimpse into me and how I see things, how I've seen it from the very, very, very beginning. You know, how I've always seen this a long time ago from the start, over 30 years ago, what began to happen. Don't laugh at the picture, it was a long time ago, okay? I was fishing, okay? From the day that I was saved, and that's basically when it happened, I have really only been concerned about unsaved people. I love saved people. I know I love you, okay? I love saved people. But a lost person is what gets me cranked up. I love, just this morning I got up, I saw a gal getting ready to get on her bike. I said, hey, Kelly, way to go. You're going to get on your bike. She's unsaved. She's a lawyer. Been working on her for 3 years. I just go over there just to say hi to her. How you doing? Hey, let's take a bike ride one of these days. She's lost. She's lost. And I'm always setting things up. So I love saved people. You guys are pretty cool at potlucks and things. Unsaved people just gets me so fired up. I cannot wait to hang out with them and see where they're at. And I cannot wait in my conversations on how I can get Jesus, the Bible, God, into any and every conversation when I meet a lost person. That's just what I love to do. I think it's just thrilling, and it's so exciting for me just to be able to get that and start to set things up in people's lives. Each of them The people that I get a chance to talk to at some point in this journal entry, you see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 people, excluding me. You know, Steve talks about journaling all the time. I've been journaling for a long time. Also, we started this years and years ago. Those were the 12 people that I wanted to reach for the gospel. And that was my prayer for those people. And this was from the very, very beginning. The first, I got saved so dramatically. Went to bed one night so dramatically. I woke up the next morning, totally changed, totally transformed. And I'm a golfer. And the next day I was golfing. And I went 9 holes trying to figure out how I could tell the guy that I was golfing with about Jesus. I didn't know anything about it, but I just knew something had transformed me. Something had changed me. And I wanted to figure out, how do I tell this guy? And he was one of those guys that I put on that prayer list. The day that I met my wife, the only reason I met my wife at a bookstore was to get Bibles for my Catholic family who were unsaved. I was so transformed with what happened. And so since then, that's all I want to do. I just want to be able to share the gospel with people so that people have no excuses. And that's what I wanted to do. And that's my little journal entry. That's what I've always done for people. How can I get God, Bible, anything in my conversations with people? Good-looking family. Every one of those people, from one guy, this is not about me, I trust you. I just want you to see the reality of this. From one guy getting saved 30 years ago with a completely pagan, unsaved family, I'm the first guy that was saved in my family. Each one of those people have either, I think almost all of them are saved. And the ones that might not be saved, they've had the opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ. I've had opportunities to share the gospel with each and every single one of those people. Just from one guy. Now, what did I do? I get saved. I get on the kitchen table, beat my chest, and say, "All right, family, all of you are going to hell if you don't respond right now." No, it took years, years and years to keep working. One example, that's my little mom over there, right picture, the left there in the black. Born in Brazil, raised in Panama. Rough life. Rough, rough life. It was so rough that I don't know anything that she was really doing. She would never share with me how she grew up and the things that she had to do just to survive. And it was pretty bad, the glimpses that I have. But I still remember, as I've told you, I was a drug addict, you name it, I did it. I get saved. I called her. I said, "Mom, I've decided I'm going to go to school. I'm going to quit my job with the oil company. I'm going to go to school." She goes, "What kind of school?" I go, "Bible school." She goes, "Okay." So every 6 months, I come and see her. And she says, "So you're still going to school?" "Yeah." "Okay." 6 months later, "You're still going to school?" "Yeah." She was waiting for me to be gone, you know, to go back and do what I was doing. And I kept telling her to yes, yes, yes. And finally, on the third year, she says, "So how's school going?" I go, "It's pretty good." She goes, "So what are you learning?" So I said, "Let me just show you, Mom." So I got the Bible out, took her to John, and I said, "Mom, when you figure out who the Word is in this portion of Scripture, you let me know." We got to about verse 18. We spent a long time going through it. She was, again, Brazilian, Panamanian, broken English. We got to about verse 18, and finally she says, "Is that Jesus?" I said, "Yeah, Mom. That's what I'm learning." She started crying, and that's the day that she got saved. 3 years. The burden for my family was tremendous from the very, very beginning. To see my family basically all come. By the way, I was thinking about this last night going home. How many of you had a chance to lead your mother to the Lord? Praise God. See? That's amazing. It's hard to put into words. You know why it might not impact some of you? Because the reality of hell is not real to us. It's really not real to us. And that's not my main motivation when I talk about evangelism or pre-evangelism. But I do know that my mom is not going to hell. It's amazing. Just from one guy who did not know anything about the gospel, got some verses from Steve Blackwell, because I met my wife that day and I met Steve that night. And they've been my lifelong friends, obviously married over 30 years. But he gave me some verses. I went down, and see that girl down there, Rachel? That was a girl, a great friend of mine. I called her in Colorado Springs. I said, "Hey, I need to," this was just a week after I got saved. I called her and said, "Hey, I got to share something with you. Let's meet at the park. Went down there, shared the gospel, butchered it. That's what I called it. I butchered the gospel. She looked at me like, are you crazy? What are you talking about? What's wrong with you? And it was 6 years later, she called me from Hawaii, and she said, I know what you're talking about now. I got saved. She understood it. So just from a desire, a passion to figure out how to, I don't know how to do, I didn't know how to do any of this. I just knew that I had this desire to do this. So it's hard to put into words when I look at all my family there, the grandkids and all my nieces and nephews now. It's hard to put into words what it means to be able to share that gospel. I've studied, I've practiced, and I've worked on my skills on evangelism for a long time. Why? So that I could see and have a response, the opportunity to help people respond to the gospel. I find it amazingly exhilarating to share the gospel with people, whoever they are. I don't care who they are and how long I've known them. That's what I'm trying to do. And guess what? Here's the thing. This is so important. And these people that I share the gospel with, and these people that I plant seeds with, and these people that I try to figure out how to get things inside in our conversation, all these people, guess what? They like me. You know what I'm saying? I talked to someone last night that all of a sudden I think they're starting to turn their family off to Christianity. Why? Because we can get on our table and beat our chest and say, hey, you know, this is what you need. No, no, that's not the way I do it. These people actually like me. They can't wait to talk to me. And I'm waiting for them to say, by the way, when you said that about Jesus, what did you mean? See, and there's a big difference there because we can end up turning people off to the gospel, and that's not what I'm doing. I just am trying to figure out how to get the gospel into people's lives. And again, this message is not about me. This message is just about this desire that God has given me inside of me. And it's a tool that I've been giving that I can actually use to share the gospel. To look at that picture and to see that all those people, because of one person, have had the opportunity to respond to the gospel, is the power of prayer and the power of the gospel that God talks about. People's lives can change. And I'm no better than anybody else. I just knew that this is what I wanted to do. I have a gift of evangelism. So here's your question for the morning. Is the gift that I have, do you know what primarily this gift that I have is for? Does anybody know? What is this gift of evangelism that I have? Do you know what the primary usage of this gift is for? Anybody? Pardon me? For who to spread the word? For me. See, there we go. I love when people bite into something like that. Okay? Okay? Actually, it's not. Actually, the gift that I have, according to God's word, is for me to teach you how to do it. See? Fivefold ministry, they call it all kinds of things. And he himself gave some as apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some as shepherds and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, the completion, that's the word teleos, the completion of the saints, unto the work of the ministry, unto building up of the body of Christ. Steve's gift as a pastor, as a leader, is to teach others to do the things that he's doing, to reach out to people. My gift of evangelism is to teach people. The gift of evangelism that I have is primarily for me to equip the body of Christ, the church, to do the work of evangelism, to equip and encourage you to reach out to the lost people. That is what my gift is. In 2 Timothy 3:17, it says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. My gift is to make sure that the man and the woman of God is totally equipped for every good work. God has all these great works, and he wants us to be about doing those great works. And so my job as an evangelist is to make sure you're equipped. What's interesting about this picture, my wife found it, that picture is actually the definition of equipped, which is mending the net that has old holes in it. So your equipment, your evangelistic tool is in proper order. So basically what the Bible is saying, you have a net. Whether you know it or not, you're walking around with a net. And when you throw the net out to catch somebody, if it has holes in it, you're not going to catch anything. If you've ever done, I think I was on Hawaii's beaches or something. I was watching these guys with nets. It's amazing the stuff that they were catching out there. If it has holes in it, you're not going to catch anybody. If your net has holes in it, you will not be able to catch people, lost people, for the gospel. And that's what the job is of an evangelist, to teach how to do it. Now, here's what I want you to understand before I forget. My job, and I work so much better this way, if you have someone in your life or some people in your life that you're just kind of stumped and you don't know what to do and you don't know what the next step is for them, for you to do with them and how to bring them to Jesus Christ, talk to me about it. I am so good at trying to figure out, this is the next step, or maybe you've done. Last night I talked to a couple people. They're done. You've planted the seed. You've done so much pre-evangelism. It's amazing. God's about to do some work there. There's no doubt about it. Your job now is to cultivate a little bit. But don't get them turned off to the gospel. Be real careful. I had to say to them, I think it's good. That's good enough. So if you ever need help in that area, please use me as that. Because I can, I get this all the time at the bookstore. People, I don't know what to do. They need more evidence. Most people don't need evidence. Most people's objection to Jesus Christ is moral. It's a moral issue. And so you have to understand that. That they're struggling with things in a moral way more than evidence at this point in time. 30 years ago, it was a lot of evidence. Nowadays, it's not that. So equipping gives you a picture of mending the net. You have a net, does it have holes in it? Okay? That is my primary job, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Since my wife started attending Harvest, some of you are in there, every Sunday, so you understand, while I'm sitting there listening to Steve or Kelly or anybody who preaches up here, all I ever think about is the word harvest. I do. I just sit there. It convicts me every Sunday that I'm here, and I think of the word harvest, harvest. The question for me every Sunday is it just a name or is it our mission? Is harvest just a name? We can use, I heard somebody say this morning, welcome to harvest. Is it just a name or is it our mission? Jesus looked out and he saw lots of lost people. And what he said was, verse 2, then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. I have no idea where the name harvest came from for this church, if it was this verse or what. But that's what I think about. Jesus looked out and said, man, the harvest is amazing, but the laborers are few. The laborers that we have a lot of holes in their nets. We need to pray. We need to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's how he saw it. And that's where he saw the biggest need. My question is, what is Harvest willing to do for the lost? There's been some amazing thing. That sign, for you to put money into that sign, help putting the sign up, do all those things, you have an answer. Hey, I wanted to help put a sign. We had three people yesterday come to the evening service because of the sign already. I think it was just put out Tuesday, right? Yeah. I have 50,000 cars up and down Broadway. When I move my store 5 blocks in across Swedish to Broadway in Hampton, 50,000 cars. Changed my business. Been there 20 years. You know, just because, so I know what that's going to do. So I know for some of you, hey, I help put the sign up. I help put the sign up. I'm interested in the loss. And I just think it's a big question. You know, what is Harvest willing to do for the loss? And this church is amazing. What Steve and the leadership has done here, it blows my mind. I struggled with a small church for over 20 years, 22 years. Great things, lots of people saved, wonderful, but boy, I just didn't have the instinct that Steve has as a leader. And that's okay, you know why? Because you know what I figured out? I'm an evangelist! That's what I am! Yeah! That's what I am! I'm just an evangelist, not just. I'm an evangelist. And for the last 6-7 months here, I've been able to read on only one thing, evangelism. And I love it. I love every minute of it, because I can focus on one thing. Steve and I were talking about this week before he left, asking, how many people do we need to get motivated? What percentage of the people in this church do we need to get motivated who would go out and just grab one and bring them to church and start changing their lives? How many can we get motivated, Eddie? I said, maybe 10%? He goes, no. He's always thinking big. We need 40%. Of people going out. And that's what we're going to be doing here, trying to encourage you in that area, but to do it the right way. I don't turn people off. People love me. They want to hear what I have to say because I do my pre-evangelism in a way that is attractive and encouraging and help them to understand you need me. At some point in your life, you're going to need me because you're going to go through a struggle, a tragedy, something's going to happen. You're going to need me and you're going to need who Jesus Christ is all about. And understand what that's all about. So we're just trying to help you understand that if we do this right, this is not a turnoff, this is not scary, because evangelism in many ways can be like this. Can be much like riding a roller coaster. You don't really want to do it, and you certainly don't expect to enjoy it. Worst of all, through the ups and downs, you always feel like you end up where you originally began. In the roller coaster. I'm terrified of roller coasters, trust me. I know people say, hey, this is my 24th time. Wow. No, I just can't do it. I think I can teach evangelism to you in a way where it's not like the roller coaster where you're afraid and you're not going to enjoy it. No, I think it's just part of who we are. There's a book by a guy named wrote 20 years ago named Jim Peterson called Living Proof. Living Proof kind of gives you the idea of what I think about evangelism and how to do it. So I just need you to understand, the lost, it's amazing what we will do for lost animals, people, keys, contacts, money. It's amazing what we will do for those things. Just let it settle there. It's amazing the effort that we put in to finding Jonah. And Jesus comes along and says one little simple thing, just a very basic thing. I came to seek and to save those who are lost. And so we have to ask ourselves, what are we willing to do for lost people? So I got to give you a first step, just a very, very basic first step. And it starts with what Jesus said earlier. He said, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Just pray. That's where we begin. This verse here, transforming. If you look at it in the original, in the Greek, we were doing Greek classes, second, third year Greek, really trying to understand this. And when you look at that third verse, Paul says, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word. This is a third class condition, which means this, that if you don't pray, the doors won't be open. So I'm just asking you this morning to start to pray. I'm not asking you to get on the tabletop, beat your chest and say, you guys are all going to hell, family. Nothing. I'm just saying, can we start to pray? Can we start to pray? Right? We can just start to pray. Lord, I just want to start to pray that you would open a door for Eddie even to do this. But yeah, I got people in my life that I know I need a next step. And we just start to pray, and it's amazing what begins to happen. So this is where we really begin, right here at this time. It's just to begin a simple, simple, simple prayer. Be persistent according to this verse. Be awake and alert according to this verse. Praying for open doors to speak to the lost. What are we willing to do for the lost? What are we willing to do for the lost? It's amazing what we'll do for other things that are lost. Maybe this morning you've come today and don't have a relationship with Christ, and maybe you want one. I don't know. This is kind of what I do. By the way, anytime I had two people raise their hands last night, you know, and my job, I just want to go talk to them, make sure they know what they're doing and what they did that. But maybe you're here, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never done that. Well, here's just the stuff that needs to be understood. It's very basic ideas. We call it the Roman road, 10 steps to Christ, 4 steps to Jesus, 6 steps to the whatever. There's tons of them, okay? We just call this the Romans road. I don't have Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no doubt about it. That's just exactly what's happened. And then the second step is, and to understand, it's for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we all are sinners. Never have asked a person if they've sinned and they've said, no, I've never have. No. They've all know that they have. But there's a gift. There's a gift to be had. And you can have it anytime. How? By asking Jesus Christ to come into your life. Helping you understand that you are a sinner and you need to be saved by grace. That's what you need to understand. That's exactly what needs to understand at this point. So I'm going to pray a prayer. And if I'm talking to you this morning, just pray along with me. Let's pray. Father, just a simple prayer. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. I want to come to you today and be part of your family. And while your heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer, that's just a very simple prayer, then you've become part of the family of God. You have trusted in Jesus Christ, your Savior. So if you've done that this morning, would you raise your hand real quick and just put it right back down? Just raise your hand real quick. Great. Thank you. Thank you. Okay? So Lord, I'm just going to pray for this gentleman, and I just ask you, Father, to fill him with your Holy Spirit and just help him to understand how much you love him, how much you care for him, and now he's part of the family of God. Amen.